Happy Resurrection Sunday to all who have tuned in. I pray that the Lord has already fired you up through the worship of our team as they've led us so beautifully into his presence. And we are grateful today for a Christ who is alive, a Christ who has arrested death, a Christ who has laid hold to the keys of death and conquered over the sin and over the grave. And this morning, today, he is the risen Lord. And we are going to celebrate as we look into his word and we see that he is alive. Let's just pause for a moment if we could and pray and welcome the Lord into this broadcast. Father God, we look to you today. We look to you today, Father God, because today is the day that we remember that day that your son rose from the grave. Your son conquered over death. Your son lived, and because he lives, we also live. And so today, oh God, we pray a blessing over your word as it is brought forth. God, open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to receive from you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would go forth. You would do only what you can do in the hearts of man. In the name of Jesus, God, I just submit myself to you, my thoughts and my lips. Take full control right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. We're looking today at John chapter 20. I'm just going to read the passage for you. If you want to turn it in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles there, wherever you are gathered, in your living room, bedroom, I hope you're out of bed. And we're going to read from John chapter 20, and we're going to read the resurrection account. And it goes like this. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw that the linen clothes were lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. As we open up this morning, I'm grateful to Pastor Dino and the leadership to give me this opportunity to share this eventful morning, this morning where Mary finds herself at the tomb, finds herself seeking for her Lord, finds herself wanting to find out, where is Jesus? And as she goes to this tomb, expecting that she would find him there, she is struck by the sight that the stone had been rolled away, and she quickly runs to tell the other disciples. We have four gospels that give very different accounts to this story. Four gospels that let us know that there is something detailed that we need to pay attention to. But why would four gospels give four different details when it was just one event? It's like being at the scene of an accident. Many people have seen the accident, but not everyone will give the details together in one capsule. But as the police listen for the details, they will find out the full scope of the picture. And this is what takes place in the four different gospels. We find the resurrection as the central event of Christianity. It is a part of Christianity that turned the whole world upside down. This Jesus who walked the earth, who taught, who raised people from the dead, who healed the sick, is now been crucified. This Jesus is now dead. And all of a sudden, the things that he declared with his own lips have come to pass, that he would rise again. And the world is turned around. The empty tombs just declares that Jesus is everything that he said that he would be. He had absolute authority over life. And he proved this day as he rise to newness of life. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, it is in this life only. We are all people most to be pitied. And if we were to go on, we would find that he makes his decree. The decree of what faith is based on. I'm just going to go a few verses further in the text. And he says this, but the fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those, verse 20, who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came to death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule. Jumping down to verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger? Every hour I protest, brothers and sisters, my pride in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if I humanly speak? I fought with beasts at Ephesus. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken spot, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. Why? Because verse 35, but someone will ask, how are all the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but the bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he chooses, and into each kind of seed its own body. Paul goes on to explain the resurrection of Christ. Just as a seed has to fall to the ground and die, just as a seed has to lose that outer casing so that it could bring newness of life, Jesus had to go into the grave. He had to lose that outer casing of the grave, which held him back in representing that life eternal. And Paul declares this. You can read the whole chapter of 15 for yourself and see as he speaks about the resurrection of the Christ. But as we look into the four gospels, we see four men giving a different account. We see the gospel of Matthew chapter 8, as it speaks, 28, as it speaks of the resurrection. And Matthew gives primarily an account that is addressing the Jewish people. And he speaks of an earthquake. He wants to represent Jesus in all of his power and in all of his authority. And in representing his power and authority, he talks about there being an earthquake that took place. And when this earthquake caused the earth to tremble around it, not only did Jesus come out from the tomb, but even those that were previously dead came out from their tombs. An angel came and rolled away the stone. This is not given an account in the other gospels, but in Matthew, he gives us a detail that an angel rolled the stone away. He also lets us know that there was a conspiracy that when it was found that Jesus' body wasn't there, nobody wanted to know that the Roman soldiers did not want it to be known that they fell asleep. They did not want to get into any source of trouble, so they conspired this story. Let's say that the disciples came and they took the Christ. And so Matthew lets us know that even in amongst this life, even in amongst Jesus representing truth, lies are already being scattered around. Matthew lets us know that Jesus made a great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, what? I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Imagine Matthew articulating those words. I am with you always. It must have resonated within his heart like a tremoring. I need to let people know that though Jesus had died, and though he had risen again, and though he has left and he has departed to go with the Father, his promise is that he will not leave us. He is with us always. And I could just imagine Matthew tremoring as he writes those words with the anticipation of knowing within him is the hope of his Savior. But then we have Mark, brief Mark. Mark, he's, if you want to call him, the associate of Peter. Peter's assistant. And so he details, maybe we can consider it Peter's version of Jesus' resurrection. And Mark then begins to give the most brief encounter of the resurrection. And he tells us one thing that Matthew didn't say. He says that Pilate sent a centurion to go and see that of a fact the body was not there. That's important. As if going to an empty tomb, were they expecting to see the body? What were they expecting? Mark felt it was necessary to let us know this detail that was shared with him. Mark also says that, go tell the disciples and Peter. Isn't it nice that Peter made a special announcement? Isn't it nice that Jesus made a special announcement, go tell my disciples and Peter? This was important for Peter, for other people to know, because why? It was not just too many hours before, not just too many days before, that Peter had denied he had known the Christ. And why would it be so important for us to read it today, this many years later, this many years removed from the tomb, and go tell Peter? Because Jesus wants you to know that even though there are times in which you deny him, even though there are times in which you have forsaken him, even though there are times you have said, I don't want anything to do with God, I want nothing to do with church, I want nothing to do with the upbringing that I was brought into this world to serve and always be in church, I want nothing to do with it, the church has nothing been but a disappointment to me, that even God wants you to know, Jesus said to go tell the one who denied me, go tell the one who forsook me, go tell the one who locked eyes with me after the rooster crowed. And I knew and he knew that he had forsaken me. Jesus knows where you are today. He knows your heart when you want nothing to do with him. And yet he wants you to know he's risen. He's alive. And alive forevermore. And this is an important account that Mark shares with us. Luke, well, Dr. Luke, he's long-winded, given to detail. I like doctors who are given to details, doctors who will look to find every root cause, rhyme, or reason as to why something has transpired. And this is the type of man that Luke is. And he gives us the most detailed account, if you want to say. Why? Because he gathered every detail he could. He went to eyewitnesses and spoke with them. What was it that you saw? What was it that you knew? Was there something that maybe so-and-so was telling me they saw an angel move the tomb? What did you see? Luke was this type of man that he was interested in the details. Are you that person that is interested in the details of the resurrection? You want to know that it is worth believing in. It is worth knowing that not just that Jesus died, but that Jesus rose again. And it is true. This is the kind of man that Luke was. He gives us right down to the detail that the angels weren't just there. They were in dazzling apparel. Oh, they look fine that day. He doesn't just tell us that Mary Magdalene was there, the troubled woman, the woman who was once bound. No, he lets us know that Johanna was there, and that there were other women who had come. The wife of one of the high officials was there. No, Luke wants us to know Mary Magdalene was there, but you gotta know that other women went too. Early in the morning, it was important for other women to find their Lord, to anoint him, to just see where he was. He also speaks of the account on the road to Emmaus. Jesus joins these two men, Cleopas and the other unknown. Yeah, that's where we can insert ourselves into the picture. I'm that other person, unknown, and I'm just walking down this road, walking down this journey called life, and I'm just detailing everything that I have learned, everything that I have read, everything that I've come to know. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes alongside. And you know what the Word of God says in Luke chapter 24? It says, but their eyes were not yet open to him. That's sometimes you and I. Sometimes we don't see Jesus in the everyday details of our life. Sometimes we don't see when we're going day by day, walking about the routine of our everyday life, that Jesus is right there beside us. And he comes along and he says, so what are you guys talking about? Come on, seriously? How is it that you don't know what we're talking about? Luke finds it important to include that detail. And then what does Jesus do when he concludes on Luke's account? Luke includes this part of the commission that Jesus says, I am sending the promised one of the Father. I'm sending the promised one. Why? Because you remember, if you recall, when Jesus was with his disciples, he said to them this, It's important that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. This Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us. This Holy Spirit is with us day by day. This Holy Spirit is the one who leads us, who guides us, who teaches us, who comforts us, who gives us the understanding. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us when we sin. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us to believe in Jesus Christ. And so this Holy Spirit could not come. This person of the Trinity could not come unless Jesus were to leave. And Luke finds it important that this must be included in the resurrection story, that unless I go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. And so he says, I'm sending that promised one to you, and I need you to stay here in Jerusalem until he comes. But then we find ourselves back to where we read today in John chapter 20. And John gives us a beautiful account, as we have read. And let's take that account and let's look into some details that are in it. First of all, we find that Mary comes to the tomb, and what? She finds the tomb empty and quickly runs to tell Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved. Now, come on. John is being humble, maybe. Maybe he's proud of his humility. He's not letting them know, oh, by the way, me and Peter went to the tomb. As though we're reading his book, he says this, the one whom Jesus loved. He wants you to know that, by the way, that's me. I'm not going to insert my name, but you all know that I was the one that was loved most. The one whom Jesus loved, and they have taken my Lord away. And so here comes John and Peter, and they run. Could you imagine if somebody told you that something out front side of your house, perhaps your car, was stolen, would you not run? Would you not get your high shoes off and get onto the feet and get running to the pavement? And this is what happened to Peter and John. And as they're running, John obviously has a better stride. John obviously has a better sprint, because he goes ahead of Peter and he arrives at the tomb first, and he peeks in, and yep, Jesus is not there. But when Peter comes, Peter stops. John outran Peter, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Verse 5, and stooping looked in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. But Peter, Simon, came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw. This word saw, this three-letter word saw, is a Greek word, and it was translated from the Greek word theorora, if I said that correctly, which means that he didn't just look. It comes from the root word theorize. It means that he went and he carefully examined the scene. He carefully looked into all the details of the scene to come to a theory. What transpired here? We have the linen clothes here. We have the cloth that was on his face here at this end. It is carefully folded. It is carefully kneaded. In this moment, Peter is just going through the details of his mind. Why is this cloth folded? Why did they not take the grave clothes with them when they took the Christ? Peter is rationalizing everything in his mind. He is breaking it apart. He is carefully taking those details, and he is just trying to come up with a solution. That is what it means when the scripture says he saw. It means that he didn't just look and, oh yeah. No, he just dissected that scene. He took every detail of that scene into perspective. Peter's thinking, he's reasoning. It's a furious kind of thinking. That's the thinking that just makes you go 1, 2, 3. It's just constantly firing out thoughts. Everything is coming to your brain like a flood, like a ticker. And this is the kind of thinking that Peter is breaking through. because he's wanting to understand what has happened. And then John. Perhaps John thinks, sees how Peter is thinking. Perhaps John sees how Peter is just examining things, and he comes to look into that tomb. I got to see what, why does Peter look so intent? What is he seeing? I need to come. And John comes to the tomb. And he went in, and when he went in, he's not like Peter. He goes in, and he saw, and he believed. Peter dissected it. John saw, and he believed. Sometimes some of us have to dissect every detail in order to, okay, well, now I believe. But John saw. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are there. Obviously, my Lord has gone, just as he said. But Mary paints for us a very different picture that you and I can get into and we can relate to. Mary is weeping outside of the tomb. As she's weeping, she's looking into the tomb, and there she sees the angels, and the angels are asking her, Mary, who are you looking for? John describes it as the angel sitting in white where the body was. Why are you weeping, woman? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Sometimes, you know, we see people crying and we think that it's tears of sadness. In this situation, it was tears of sadness. This Lord, you see, Mary came from a very different place. Mary Magdalene had 7 demonic spirits within her. Have you ever met a demoniac person? A demoniac person in the scriptures was described as one who could not keep their clothes on, ones who would cause self-harm to themselves, one whose mind was under mental torment day in, day out. They couldn't get a reprieve from the mental torment. A demoniac person was not controlled by their own thoughts, but other things that would control them. And this is the type of woman that she was until the day she came encounter with Christ. And this Christ, Jesus, set her free from the bondage of the mental torment that her mind was constantly in, from the bondage of the voices that would speak into her head. Perhaps those voices have spoken into your head. Perhaps those voices have said, oh, you're not good enough. Perhaps those voices have said to you, oh, your past is a mess. You're nothing. Your future is going nowhere. Perhaps the demoniac comes to invade and attack your mind like a ball that just keeps hitting you over and over. And Mary could understand this kind of attack. Mary can understand this kind of torment. And yes, she is crying because the one who set her free from this, the one who only could understand her for who she was now dead and gone. This was Mary. But something beautiful takes place. She says to the angels, they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Another one whose eyes did not see because she was caught up in the moment of what she was seeing before him. Her eyes did not see. And what did Jesus say to her? Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Well, it makes sense that she would think that he was the gardener. And she says, if you know where they have laid him, let me know so I can go and take him away. And in this moment, Jesus does not say to her, Mary, it's me. It's me, Jesus. Don't you recognize me? Jesus doesn't say to her, Mary, come out of your grief. Open your eyes. It's me. No. This Jesus was gentle enough to understand her in the place where she was. He was gentle enough to understand that she was in a place that was overwhelming her. It challenged me. in this moment, because he did not say to her, Mary, it's me. He said to her, whom are you seeking? I had to stop and think for a moment, who is seeking who in this passage? Who is seeking who? All the while, every time we read this passage, we see it as Mary Magdalene looking for Jesus. But in this moment where Jesus has all authority and power to say to her, Mary, it's me, he doesn't say that. He says, who are you seeking? Why are you weeping? He is wanting to show himself to her. He is seeking out for her. When he calls and he says, Mary, he speaks just one word. What was that one word? That one word was her name. But embodied in that one word was life. Because when she heard her name spoken, she recognized instantly that life word in her name. Instantly the life that was represented as her name was uttered spoke life into her soul. It brought her back to that place when she was delivered and set free of the demoniac. It brought her back to that place of when her eyes first set and fixed gaze with her Savior, the one who set her free. And she said to him, Rabboni, teacher. In that moment that he spoke the one word, life, that one word, Mary, she became alive to see. Her eyes, her senses became alive to be aware, to know that this is my Jesus. And what does he do? He says to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Yeah, that's right. Because when you have seen somebody that you haven't seen in a long time, and they've done for you the things that they have done that you can't do, you can't hold yourself back, but just giving them a great big hug and wanting to hold on to them, wanting to not let go of them again. You see, she thought that she had lost him, and now she is clinging on to him, and he's saying, no, don't cling to me yet. Mary, I haven't yet ascended to the Father. And for the longest time, I just saw it as that. He hadn't yet ascended to the Father. His body was not yet glorified. But here I see something even more beautiful. Here I see it as another picture that don't cling to me, because you don't need to hold me here in this earth anymore. You don't need to hold me in this place, Mary, because remember, I told my disciples, we can remember the account again, and I'll repeat myself. Jesus said, it is important that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit will not come. And so in this moment, as he's telling her, don't cling to me, he's letting her also know, don't hold me in this place, because the Holy Spirit's coming, and he will be with you and in you. And you will not be alone. And Mary, when you get to know this Holy Spirit, he's going to reveal to you who you are. And he will continue to transform you and change you. Why is it necessary for this account of Mary to be in the story? Why is it necessary? Well, because, you know, Paul said it this way in Galatians 3. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free man, male or female. In Christ, we are all one. It was necessary in a time when women were regarded as nothing less than lower status, in a misogynistic time of day where the male authority was higher and women were not regarded, they were best to be kept silent. It was necessary for Jesus to appear first to the woman to dispel, my gospel is not about your culture. My gospel is not about your gender. My gospel is not about whether you're male or female, whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek, whether you're bond or whether you're free. My gospel is about me, and my gospel is to be declared by all for all. And so it was necessary for him to appear to the woman so that we could know today that yes, we can be a part of that herald and go and be disciples, to be the ones of the first commission. This is what a rabbi would say in those days. Let the words of the law be burned rather than delivered to a woman, and blessed is he whose children are male, for woe to him whose children are female. Consider now the disciples writing the gospel, knowing that this is what they learned in school. This was the rabbinical law that they learned. Women were lesser status. For them to include that Mary Magdalene appeared to the scene first, and other women appeared with her, and for each of the gospels to include that the women were part of the resurrection story, gives us to understand this. They would not have included it if it was a lie. Because who would die for a lie? Including such a thought like that could be regarded as heresy. It could cost them their lives. But they were willing to include it because it was truth. They were willing to include it because God ordained it to be written in his word. And if God ordained it, then it is truth. And I would die for a truth. But I would not die for a lie. And the disciples were in that place. They would not die for a lie. Oh, we see that come the truth. When the disciples, as the story continued on the evening of that day, verse 19, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Right there. Gives credence. They wouldn't have included something that would have been so insulting to their rabbis if it wasn't truth, right? For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. And then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am also sending you." So now he went from sending Mary Magdalene to sending the disciples. Go, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, then you are forgiven. But then comes a great revelation of Thomas. Oh, Thomas. Thomas was the one. Are you kidding me? You're going to tell me that Jesus is alive? I'm not even going to believe unless I see the scars in his hands. No. No. Come on. Stop it. Stop it. I've been paid off. I don't need to believe that all that stuff was true that he said. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and the place of my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe." Never say never when it comes to God. Never say never, because the proof will soon arise. And so 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, and all the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Of course, if all the doors are locked and all of a sudden Jesus is there, you want to know that they were all startled, and they needed to have peace spoken into them. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and here, place it into my side. Do not believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's us today. All we have is the scripture to give us proof that Jesus is alive. We have not seen, but yet we believe. We don't have the everyday account. We weren't there living and breathing in that story, but we have the story living and breathing, the God-breathed word in front of us. And as we read it, it could enter into our hearts and enter into our souls and bring that very life that they encountered that day. Yes, because Jesus appeared to how many? He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to other women in Matthew 28. He appeared to Cleopas in the unknown chapter, as I said in Luke 24. He appeared to Thomas, as I mentioned in John 20. We just read it. He appeared to the seven apostles. We didn't read it, but you could read it for yourself in John 21. He appeared to more than 500 people. And on Matthew 28, he gave that great commission. What does the resurrection prove to us? Jesus is who he said that he was. Jesus is who he said that he was. And who is this Jesus? What did he say that he was? He said, I am the bread of life, according to John 6 and 35. I am the light of the world, and he who believes in me shall not be in darkness. John 8 and 12. I am the door of the sheep. The sheep come, the enemy comes to rob and to scatter the sheep. But Jesus is the door if we believe in him. I am the good shepherd, John 10 and 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me, yet he were dead, so shall he live. I am the true vine, John 15. And what? I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Today he comes to bring life to your dreams. Today he comes to bring life to your visions. He comes to bring life to your calloused areas within you. He comes to bring life to that very area that does not want to live for him, that does not want to believe in him, that very area of you that has been resisting him, that very area of you that has been wanting to push him aside and turning to other vices as your solution, that very area of you that has turned to the bottle instead of Jesus, that very area of you that has turned to the pills, to the drugs instead of Jesus, he wants to come to breathe life into that area. He did not shed his blood in vain. He shed his blood to bring life to you. Why? Because according to Leviticus 17:11, life is in the blood. What's the big deal about the blood of Jesus? Why would the blood of Jesus be so important to be shed? Oh, that was Friday, Pastor Melody. Yes, that was Friday, but that life-giving blood that was shed on the cross is what brings us to Sunday. That life-giving blood that was shed is what makes us alive in him. What happens? What is it about the blood that is so important? Well, let me borrow a few more minutes of your time. Your circulatory system, if it was stretched from end to end, there's over 60,000 miles of your circulatory system. And that's as much as going around the earth twice. All contained within your little body. One square inch of your skin. Look at it and imagine one square inch. Do you know what is within that one square inch of your skin? 4 yards of nerve endings, nerve fibers. 600 pain sensors. 600 pain sensors. That's why we can say ouch when we get hurt. 1,300 nerve cells. Nerve endings, 36 heat sensors, 75 pressure sensors, 100 sweat glands. That's why I can stand here and be sweating and not even be hot, because it's a sweat glands. 3 million cells and 3 meters of blood vessels, all contained in one little square inch of your body. Except for your brain cells, 5 million of the cells right now in your body will have died just in the moment of me saying that. 5 million of your cells will have died just in the moment of me saying that. They die because new cells come to life. Your heart will beat 100,000 times a day, 40 million times a year. 40 million times a year your heart will beat. In just 1 hour, did you know this? Your heart could generate enough power to lift 1 ton of weight 1 meter off the ground. Your heart. That's how strong your heart works. That's how much power is generated within your heart as it is pumping. But why is it important? Why does any of this matter? Because this, none of these things that I've just said to you could not operate if it weren't for the blood that is flowing through your veins, because life is in the blood. And this life is brought to the cells. This life is brought to the nerve endings. This life is brought to the sensors. This life is circulated throughout your body, throughout that 60,000 miles of vessels throughout. That is being circulated. That blood is being circulated. Why? Because there's life in the blood. And who gave us this life? It is none other than God. And who shed that blood? It is none other than Jesus. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no payment for your sin. There is no hope beyond the grave. There is no life eternal. If you ended your life today, there is no hope beyond that life, unless you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, unless you had that hope in Christ, there is no hope beyond. And this is why the blood is so important to us. That's right, because He is alive. He's alive because that blood that He shed speaks life. Do you know that they could freeze blood? They could collect blood. They can transfuse blood from person to person. But they cannot create blood. That comes from God. Only Jesus could create you anew. Because He created you. Because He can create you anew because of the blood that He shed. His exchange for His blood in exchange for yours. He could breathe new life into you. Why? Because Jesus is alive. What does the resurrection story tell us? That He is alive. He is alive today. He is alive forevermore. He is alive for every need that you have in your life. Whatever the circumstance may be, Jesus is alive. He comes to give you life and life abundantly. What did He say when Lazarus, when He appeared to His good friend Lazarus' tomb, and it was found that Lazarus was dead? Oh, Jesus, if You had been here, my brother wouldn't have died, said Martha. And He turned to Martha and He says, Martha, do you believe that he will live? If you look at John 11 and 25, and with this we're wrapping up. John 11 and 25. And there's a beautiful account that takes place. Jesus said to her, Martha, said Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, oh, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha, I am standing before you now. And I am telling you that I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, yes, yes, I know that everybody will rise in that day on the resurrection. Yes, because she was giving an account of an event. She was waiting for an event, but Jesus is beyond that event. He says, I am not an event. I am the resurrection. I am the life, and I am alive. Mary or Martha, you need to grasp this. What you do not see right now, I'm asking you to grasp with faith. I am not an event. I am the resurrection. Oh, she didn't see it then. Do you see it? Do you understand that Jesus is that resurrection? Where are you at today? Martin Luther said this, I may not be the man that I should be, or the man with Christ's help I will someday be, but thank God I am not the man that I used to be. Could you say as Martin Luther said, I'm not the man that I used to be. Why? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my risen Lord. He is alive, and he is alive in me. And the Holy Spirit came and dwelt within me. Why? Because just as he breathed upon his disciples when they believe, so he breathes upon you when you believe. Jesus comes to give life because he's alive. He's alive forevermore. He comes today to say to you, I'm knocking at your door. I'm knocking. Come on, would you open up? I come to your door, the door of your heart today. Quit resisting me. Stop keeping that door shut. Open the door. Let me in. Perhaps you're like Mary. Maybe you need to hear his voice right now so that you would believe and your heart would be consoled. If you are, it's okay. Open your ears. Jesus, speak to me. Speak to me as you did to Mary. Would you call out my name? Jesus. Perhaps you're like John. Only when you saw did you believe. It's okay. You look into the Word of God and you will see the face of God. And you will be changed from glory to glory, from moment to moment. Oh, maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you need to gather all the details to make sense of it all. Maybe you need to just bring the whole picture into form and lay it all out before you, and then you will believe. That's okay. Gather the details. They're here for you. They're carefully written. Some of them are written in red, his blood. They're there. Gather them. It's okay. Or maybe you are like Thomas. Unless you make connection with him, unless you touch him, unless you feel him, you won't believe. And that's okay too. Because Jesus will reveal himself to you. He will touch you. He will be near to you. Just as he was with Thomas. I'm going to ask the praise team to sing a song. And after they are done, I'm just going to come and wrap it up with you and pray. But just prepare your heart right now. Father God, in all of the words that were said, Holy Spirit, go into the hearts of men right now and speak. Just rest before him now as the praise team leads us in this time, this song of worship.
Yeah.
last Sunday afternoon. It was around 5 o'clock, and I was with my mom in the kitchen. I'm just going to share you a very brief encounter that we had. At another time, I would go into greater details, but she went to let the dogs in, and I observed something was taking place within her. And I called out to her, and I says, "Mom, what are you doing?" She didn't answer, so I just brushed it off. Perhaps she didn't hear me. Anyways, she let the dogs in, and she turned around, and I says, "Mom, what were you doing?" And when she went to speak to me, words could not come out. All that she said, she just mumbled, jumbled, words cannot get out. And I says, "Mom, sit down right away, please." And so I began to ask her, "Mom, do this. Mom, do that. Mom, do this." She couldn't follow through on anything that I was asking her to do, so I quickly phoned 911. It was apparent to me that my mom was having a stroke. In that moment of time, it felt like eternity before the paramedics would arrive. I'm quickly securing the dogs to be away, securing the men in the house with masks. They came in. By this time, my mom is unable to move her extremities on the right side, her arm, her legs. She's unable to speak. By 5:30, she was already en route to the hospital, and I followed behind in the ambulance. I'm in the emergency room, and a CAT scan had already been performed, and a neurologist had been brought in through Zoom as he's examining the results of the CAT scan. He's also uttering orders to the nurse, "Get this medication ready," and the nurse was hurrying about doing it, and he's talking to me, getting whatever history he can gather, and meanwhile, again, as I said, looking at the screen of the CAT scan, and he says to the nurse, "Stop, do not administer that medication. This lady has had a subarachnoid bleed. She needs to be transferred immediately to Hamilton." And in my moment, I guess I felt like Peter, a ticker tape of information flooding my mind. And he says, I will alert the neurology team in Hamilton, and but get her ready for transfer." And everybody was moving around me. And before I knew it, I was following the ambulance en route to Hamilton. And while I'm en route, the neurosurgeon calls me on my cell, and he's now prepping me for what my mother will go through when she arrives. He gave me the percentages, and she got there. She had her MRI. She had surgery to remove what they found to be a very large clot in her brain. It was the longest yet fastest 5 hours, from the time of 5 o'clock when she began to show symptoms to 10 o'clock when I walked into the ICU department to see her. It was the longest yet fastest time. She had gone to two hospitals, underwent CAT scans, MRIs, and surgery. She was unable to move her extremities. She was unable to speak. But when I went into the ICU, I just had moments with her, and I said, "Mom, how are you doing?" And she turned to me and she said, "I'm okay." "Mom, do you remember anything that happened?" She said, "No." What can we attribute this to, from a situation that was so grave, from a woman who had had a brain bleed to a very large clot being removed from her brain? A woman that could not speak, could not lift her arm, could not lift her leg, is now turning to me in the ICU and saying to me, I'm okay. What is it? What is the changing factor here? It's the factor that because Jesus is alive, because on that cross he carried all sickness, on that cross he carried all shame, on that cross he carried every detail of our life, and today she can be alive, and she is alive. Why? Because he conquered over that on the cross. The only thing I knew to do in that moment, because I'm not in a hospital, I have nothing that I could administer to her. The only thing I knew to do at home in the moment as I'm watching everything unfold before me was to lay hands on my mother's head and say, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I come against every power of stroke. I come against every power of aneurysm. In the name of Jesus. And it was in the name of Jesus that those powers of death had to bow their knee. Why? Because that name of Jesus carries life. That name of Jesus has risen from the grave. And today, I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know. Maybe your marriage is dead and falling apart. But you know what? Jesus comes to give life to your marriage. Maybe your finances are falling apart. Jesus comes to give life to your finances. Maybe you have fallen apart this past year. One particular individual watching, maybe your life is such a mess. It is a mess. It is a mess. You've lost all hope. You can't stand men. They have been nothing but hardship against you. They have torn you apart. You have given up and you want nothing to do with God, but he wants everything to do with you. And he comes to you today and he's calling out your name. He's calling out your name, daughter. Oh, son, you're not set aside. Just as he said, go tell Peter, he loves you. The struggles you are facing now are not the lewd of a risen Christ. He comes to give life. The doctors cannot explain it, but my mom is alive. 2 days later, on Tuesday, I went in to see her, and it was the very first time she was able to get out of bed and stand up and walk on her own to the washroom. Why? Because the resurrection blood of Jesus gave her life, and that life is for you today. That life is for you today. Jesus comes to give you life. He comes to save you from all of your dis-ease and all of your disease. He comes to give you that abundant life worth living. Oh, it doesn't mean that your troubles will go away. Oh, my mom is still in the hospital. But you know what? Because of him, we could face tomorrow. You could face tomorrow because you have your hope in him. And you could trust in him to lead you and guide you because his Holy Spirit will come. And it will fill you and lead you and comfort you. Won't you surrender? Stop resisting him today. I'm speaking to you. I'm pleading with you. Stop resisting him today. You didn't want to sit in that living room. You didn't want to join the family. You didn't want to be a part of the scene. I don't want to hear another Easter sermon, but it was custom written for you. Don't resist him today. Hear Jesus. He's calling your name. Do you hear it? He's calling your name. Would you pray with me right now? Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would come. That you would be my comforter, that you would lead me, you would guide me, that you would transform me. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you, just as Jesus promised, would you make all things new? Jesus, I choose today. Declare it with your mouth. I choose today to believe in you and to leave all my sins in your hands, all my troubles in your hands, my marriage in your hands, my job in your hands, my finances in your hands, my sickness in your hands, my life in your hands. Jesus, today I choose to exchange my life, my mess, for your message to come in and transform me. If you prayed along with that prayer, even if you just said one thing, Jesus, I believe, today you've been made alive in him. And because of the empty tomb, you can face tomorrow. Thank you, Father God, for this day. Thank you for the resurrection of your great Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for that indwelling presence that will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
And praise the